Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We say God's going to use you in the storm, and we go, I like it without a storm. Give me my milk. Tickle my ears. Tell me what I want to hear. You can build a big church by tickling people's ears, but in reality, they'll never be used by God in a strong way, because Jesus said, pick up your cross. Follow me. Die to yourself.
We become soldiers for God's kingdom by going through the trials, through the storms. That is how He grows us, teaches us, and strengthens us. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul is talking about solid food, getting down to the spiritual business of maturing so we can be used by God. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, thank you so much for your word. It is rich, it is profound, it is deep, and it is powerful. It's not shallow at all. It touches our hearts, it works within us. And we pray today, as we look at your word, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that you would help us to have a clear understanding of what we find here. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Paul was an amazing intellect. We have a quote from one of Paul's teachers that says that the only problem he ever had with Paul, the student, was that he couldn't keep him in books. Paul was gifted by God with that intellect and called to write scripture. What a blessing. Think of that as a ministry. He wrote the book of Romans. He literally wrote it by the leading of the Spirit, but Paul wrote it. He wrote the book of Ephesians, which has such heights when it comes to the things of God. The book of Galatians, the book of Philippians, the book of Colossians, the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, the book of Titus, the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, all written by Paul. Paul went out and sacrificed of his life to plant churches. He was beaten on several occasions. He was stoned. He was scourged. He was shipwrecked. As he himself says, I was in perils as people sought to kill him. It's no wonder that people who were in Corinth, we're in the book of Corinthians tonight, the people that were in Corinth looked at Paul and said, he's a guy to follow. Some of them said, I'm a Paulinian Christian. By the way, I still hear people use that term today. I still hear people, some people will say, especially in theological circles, I'm Paulinian. I'm a Paulinian Christian. I like the Paulinian thought. I like the Paulinian ideas. There's a reason for that. Paul is something else. And I mean that in a good way too. Because sometimes you say to people, you're something else. That's not a good thing. But when I say Paul was something else, I mean he was something else. Then there came Apollos. Apollos was different than Paul. Paul had this intellect. Paul was able to communicate through the pen in a way that I don't know that anybody else ever really can. Paul, part of the writing of the bestseller of all times, right? Well, Apollos wasn't called by God to write scripture unless by chance Apollos wrote the book of Hebrews, which perhaps he did. But Apollos was different than Paul. History tells us that Apollos was dynamic and good looking. On the other hand, Paul was kind of short, balding, bow-legged, watery eyes, big nose. That's the description that we have of Paul. So that people would read his books. They'd read the book of Romans, and then they would say, ladies and gentlemen, Paul of Tarsus. And Paul would come out. I want to talk to you today about, you know, whatever it was that Paul was going to talk to him about. He himself says that he is weak in appearance, strong in letter, but weak in appearance. On the other side of that, Apollos, before he ever even received the full gospel, all he knew was the baptism of John, started preaching and having people that followed him. When he was just preaching the baptism of John, when Aquila and Priscilla saw Apollos, they took him aside and they showed him the way more thoroughly. Remember from our study of the book of Acts? And when he got a hold of it, he ran with it. And when Paul left after being at Corinth for a year and a half, Apollos came in. Apollos was dynamic. Apollos was the guy that gets up and teaches. When you got a pastor like Apollos, you say, that's my pastor. What's your pastor like? Let me show you Apollos here. Apollos, no wonder there were people who were saying, I'm an Apollosite. Now, I don't hear anybody do that today, by the way. People do say I'm Paulinian, but I don't know the people who say I'm Apollosite. But there were people in that day. Well, you might be a Paulinian, but I'm an Apollosite. Then there was Peter. Peter, he ends up writing scripture. Peter writes, right, 1st and 2nd Peter. But Peter's in scripture. There's stories told about him. Peter walked on water. How many other people walked on water? Peter was a big guy, history tells us. And so some people heard people say, I'm a Paulinian. Others, I'm an Apollosite. And others, I'm a Cephite. Or I'm a Peterite. I don't know, you try to follow Paul, I follow Peter. Peter, whoop Paul. Smash Apollos. I follow Peter, he's a big guy. I've literally heard people excited about their pastor because they're a big guy. I'm not. But there are people who are big guys. I'm a big guy. This is my pastor's a big guy. 6'4", 220 pounds. Used to be a football player. Yeah. I'm going to that church. Now Paul brings this up in chapter 1. He says, I've heard from the household of Chloe's house. They were the squealers. That there are divisions among you. Some of you say I'm of Paul. Some of you say I'm of Apollos. Some of you say I'm of Cephas. Some of you say I'm of Christ. And then Paul says, just appalled at this. Did Paul die for you? Oh, Paul is something. But he's not Jesus. He's not the one who went to the cross and gave his life. And Paul goes from there to show the foolishness of the vessel. And that's what we miss often in the rest of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul doesn't say, God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise to make me feel bad today or to make you feel bad. Like, well, I guess I can be a leader in the church because I'm foolish. Here I am. He uses that term, God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, to say, Paul, Apollos, and Cephas are fools compared to God. That's why he says the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. Because God is far above those. He was showing that whoever God chooses, whether it's Apollos, whether it's Cephas, whether it's Paul, they are foolish and that you must take on the foolish message. Paul, in chapter 2, talks about worldly wisdom and intellectual arguments. Paul was the Ravi Zachariah of his day. Paul could put on a presentation. He did it in Athens. Paul could take on intellectually anybody and argue with them the points about Christ. But Paul says, when I came to you, I didn't come to you with worldly wisdom. He didn't come to them with intellectual arguments. He came in the demonstration of the power of the gospel of Christ. And he says, God gave me a foolish message and people got saved. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Paul's been dealing with this topic. Paul is so upset by this. He's been dealing with the topic all the way through chapter 1 and all the way through chapter 2. That's what the whole idea is. I left last Wednesday and I felt so inadequate at trying to explain what I was trying to say. No one gets argued into the kingdom, I said last week. And that's true. No one gets intellectualized into the kingdom. It's not that God might not use someone with an intellectual argument and the gospel gets in there and the gospel changes them. But someone could literally, clearly not hear any worldly arguments, worldly philosophies, not hear any intellectual aspects, hear that Jesus loves them, called them, died for them, and that they can have heaven because of it and make it into heaven. Because that's what saves you. And so now he returns to what he introduced in chapter 1. This hasn't been a rabbit trail. I've heard people say that a lot when they teach Corinthians. Paul introduces the whole idea of divisions. And then he goes off into the foolish vessels. He goes off into the foolish message. And then he returns to the divisions in chapter 3. He doesn't return to it. He's been talking about it all along. That he is, him and Apollos and Cephas are the foolish vessels. They do have a foolish message. It's not intellectualism that God needs to use. It's people that will be willing to preach the gospel of Christ, to live the gospel of Christ, where people get changed. And so now Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but to carnal, as babes in Christ." Paul was not a believer in a feel-good message. He calls them carnal. He says, "I can't talk to you guys as spiritual because you're carnal." What does carnal mean? Think of carne asada? Guys had dinner yet? Meat, right? It's flesh. We say as Christians, "You're not walking in the spirit, brother." And sometimes we're not. Driving down the road and somebody cuts you off. You're in the flesh, buddy. You aren't in the spirit. And we use that kind of Christianese, and sometimes people in the world go, "What do you mean you're in the flesh?" I hope you're in the flesh, because if you're not, I don't know what you mean. But what we mean is that we are operating by the principles of our human perspective rather than operating by the principles of the Spirit of God, who, like wind that fills a sail, possesses us. You're possessed. But you're probably not possessed by a demon. You're possessed by the Spirit of God inside of you. Isn't that something awesome? He says, "I wish I could talk to you guys as spiritual, but you're not, you're carnal." And this is important to understand. These people that he's writing to are Christians. I've heard someone specifically say, "You can't be a Christian and be carnal. If you're carnal, then you're not a Christian." He's known for this kind of a message. Paul is writing to people he loves, and Paul is telling them the truth. And there are people who love to preach that hard edge. And he said, "If you're carnal, you're not a Christian." I respectfully disagree with you. Paul's writing to Christians. You need to tell that to Paul, because Paul says, "I wish I could speak to you as spiritual." You fall behind in none of the spiritual gifts, he says. They use all of the gifts. They're filled with the Spirit. They've been born again, but they're still driven by their flesh. The proof of that, I'm a Paulinian. I'm of Apollos. That was proof that they were not following the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God doesn't highlight the divisions. The Spirit of God doesn't look for little camps. See, these people in Corinth, they were used to it. Greece was the center of philosophy. That's where Athens is. That's where Mars Hill are. They grew up with people saying, "I'm Epicurean. I'm a Stoic. I follow this guy. I follow Aristotle." They grew up with all of that stuff. And so now they're bringing it into the church. "Well, I follow the philosophies of Paul. I follow the philosophies of Apollos." And Paul says, "You're carnal. This is of the flesh. This isn't of the Spirit." He even is going to go on in this book to talk about what walking in the Spirit is really all about, because he wants them to know that. He says, "You guys are babies, big, fat babies. You guys are babies." He says, "I wish I could talk to you as to spirit, but you're carnal, not spiritual." He says, but as babes in Christ. They hadn't grown up. They hadn't matured. They hadn't gone past that point. There's a point where we are going to be spiritually immature. We're going to mix in our flesh with the Spirit. But when we grow in Christ, we'll get to that level of maturity. And he says, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food." There's nothing wrong with milk. Milk is good for a baby. Milk is good on my cereal. Milk is good mixed into my coffee. But if somebody said to me, "I got a new diet for you. You can lose that 10 pounds you're looking to lose, Pastor Robert, if you only drink milk. It's all you do. It's the milk diet." I'm like, no thanks. I want to sink my teeth into a bagel in the morning with cream, jalapeno cream cheese on it. That's what I want. I'm a little hungry. I'm sorry. I'm hungry and the topic's here, you know. But there's nothing wrong with milk. Sometimes people say, "Well, that church only teaches milk." Well, what would that be? The church only taught milk. It would be, "God loves you." That's such a true, profound statement. But it's the milk of the Word of God. God loves you. God wants good things for you. God wants good in your life. That's milk. Nothing wrong with milk. Milk's good. But then you start getting solid food. And solid food is when you begin to be used by God, God's going to use you in the midst of sacrifice. He's asking you to lay down your life, to put away idolatry, to self-sacrifice, to deny yourself, to pick up your cross, to follow Jesus. And people who are babies with the milk, they go, I don't like that message. We say, God's going to use you in the storm. And we go, I like it without a storm. Give me my milk. Tickle my ears. Tell me what I want to hear. You can build a big church by tickling people's ears. But in reality, they'll never be used by God in a strong way, because Jesus said, pick up your cross. Follow me. Die to yourself. Crucify your flesh, Paul said in the book of Galatians. Some hard stuff that's hard to hear and harder to live, but it's the solid food. And Paul says, I haven't been able to give that to you guys. I'm over here. I'm like, God loves you. God wants good things for you. But Paul says, until now. In essence, he's saying, see what he says here? He says, for I fed you with milk, not solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you're still not able. In essence, he's saying, buckle up, because the solid food's on its way. I'm going to stop treating you guys like babies. I'm going to start telling you what the truth is. And he says, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Well, there's your definition of carnal. You're behaving like a mere man. You're behaving like you don't have the Spirit of God inside of you. Like you're not spiritual. That you haven't had heaven opened up to you and eternity given to you. You're living like mere men. You're carnal. Wherever there are contentions, wherever there are contentions, wherever there is strife, there is carnality. Wherever people are, I'm a Paul, I'm Paulinian. I'm an apostle, Apollosite. Not Apollyonite, that would be bad. That's where I wanted to go with that. That'd be like the devil, Apollyon. So he says, for when one says I'm of Paul and another I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? So see, he's still right there. This is what he's thinking about with them. As he calls them carnal, as he tells them that they can't handle the meat of the Word of God, because they're running around with all of these divisions instead of the unity that God wants us to have. A mature believer has unity with other believers. It's not that there aren't differences among us. It's going to say in 1 Corinthians, there are differences among you that the truth might be known. We believe different things, so we'll go home and search it and come back and look it up. Every once in a while, something that I say, you say, oh, I don't think so. Pastor Robert said this, but I don't think that's so. So what do? You go home and you look up the Bible. And in the end, you go, yep, he was right. Okay, maybe not. Maybe in the end you go, see, I'm going to go talk to him and show him that he was wrong. Right? It happens. I'd said a while back that when we were going through the book of Acts, that God knocked Paul off of his donkey. Person came up to me after one of the services, like a week later, and said, I don't think Paul ever got knocked off a donkey. I'm like, I'm pretty sure he did. He goes, I'm pretty sure he didn't. I go, did you look it up? He goes, yeah. Then I'm probably wrong. He goes, you're wrong. Hey, differences are out there. But it's not about our divisions. It's not about our strife. It's about the oneness we have in Christ. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. It's about encouraging one another in our relationship with the Lord. It's about being able to put things aside and come along where we have that common ground and be in one accord, as the New Testament says. To have those divisions and to have those tribes, well, that's to be carnally minded. He goes on to make his point now. He's continuing on with his thought. Stop lifting up Paul. Stop lifting up Apollos. Stop lifting up Peter. These are great guys. Throughout history, there are people that identify with Charles Spurgeon, John Wesley, D.L. Moody, all great men used by God. But Paul would say, stop lifting them up. They're just men who were empowered by God and used by him. People today who say, well, I follow John MacArthur, or I follow Chuck Smith, or I follow Charles Swindoll. Great men, used by God for great things in great ways. But it's not them that did it. It's the power of God inside of them that does it. And he's saying, stop following them. He says, along those same lines, verse 5, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? Well, from our perspective, Paul, he wrote most of the New Testament. That's something. You planted most of the churches around the world. That's something. You ministered to them and corrected problems. You sacrificed of yourself and you took beatings. That's something. But Paul says it's nothing compared to the one who came and died for you. Who is Paul and who is Apollos but servants? Did you read what it says there? It uses the word minister. But that's a bad translation. Because we have a tendency to lift ministers up. People introduce me sometimes. They'll say, well, Robert here is a reverend. That's my least favorite term ever, by the way. I got a guy who, because I don't like it, calls me Rev on purpose. Rev, what's up, Rev? Or Robert here is a minister. It sounds so good, doesn't it? Robert's a minister. I'm a minister. Minister. But the word minister means servant. So we're literally what the Greek word means. Paul is not saying minister. He's saying servant. Who is Paul but a slave? Who is Apollos but a slave? We're both ministers. Now you realize that Paul built the foundation of the church of Corinthians and Apollos came on and built on top of that. They both worked together to establish the church in Corinth. And that's why Paul's keen off on these two. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But servants, but ministers, through whom you believed. It is the ministry of Apollos and the ministry of Paul by which you guys believed. But we're just servants. And the Lord gave to each one. God gave to me. And God gave to Apollos. It's God who did it. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. But if you're looking for something to underline, don't miss that one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Any increases that come because God's doing the increases. God's given us our life. God's given us the lungs and our breath. God's given us our abilities to be able to do whatever we do. And if anybody is touched by it, if anybody is blessed, it's because God gave the increase. He says, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. Again, what a statement. Who is Paul and who is Apollos? The guy that planted and the guy that watered is nothing. None of them are anything. It's not Paul. Paul, what could Paul have done apart from Christ and his death, apart from the filling of the Spirit, apart from the leading of the Spirit to go out and to plant and to write those books? Paul would have been just as smart. Apollos would have been just as dynamic, but we wouldn't know about him. The only reason we know about them and they continue on today is because of what God did. And any smart thing that anybody's ever done, from Einstein to anyone else, is going to come to nothing. It will be gone one day. Any achievements that people gave are temporary if it isn't for Jesus Christ. And so even though Paul would have been a great Pharisee, he was a good Pharisee anyway when he's young. He'd have been a great Pharisee. But it would have been futile. It would have meant nothing. And so he says, we're nothing. I plant as Paul watered, so neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, middle of verse 7, but God who gives the increase. Says that twice. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So he's saying, me and Apollos, we're together. We're not against each other.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study, drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.